We're in Acts chapter 16. We'll be reading here verses 6 through 15 of that chapter. And I'll begin by reading that for us. So hear now God's good words. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for another opportunity to read the scripture, hear it read, and also to hear a sermon, to hear it explained and applied. And Lord, I pray for your spirit to be on me, to help me to do this well, Lord, and to do it faithfully. And I pray for all of us here gathered also to be faithful in listening to the word of God as it's preached, in working during this time along with me to understand the passage and to apply it to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our passage starts out here, and it may sound a little bit to you like a travel log. I mean, doesn't it? Talks about the different places where they went. And there's so much detail in the book of Acts that you can go on Google or to your study Bible and you can find maps that will trace out the missionary journeys of Paul and his companion. You should take a look at those maps. They're actually quite helpful, and they help you to see, you know, when it says they were going to go, you know, down south to Asia or up to Bithynia. It helps you to understand what's being said here. But along with this travel log, we have comments that maybe would be a little bit odd for most of us to find in a travel log. Comments like this, verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, so Asia, by the way, speaking there of modern-day Turkey. Okay, so it'd be Asia Minor. Statements like this, verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. So Paul and his companions, they're trying to go and to preach the gospel down in Asia, up in Bithynia, up north in Bithynia, in that region, and they're being hindered. They're being prevented from going to those places. Now, the passage doesn't tell us exactly what keeps them from going in all of the details. We don't know if maybe there was a weather issues, if there were, you know, authorities that were keeping them, or if it was a direct speech from God to Paul and his companions telling them, no, don't do that, don't do that. We're not told exactly the details, but we are told the ultimate cause of why they didn't go into Asia, why they didn't go into Bithynia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word there. They were kept from, not allowed, to go into Bithynia by the Spirit of Jesus. Isn't it so interesting? The Spirit of Jesus. Remember, Jesus sent forth his Spirit. He poured his Spirit out onto the church. Remember, all the way back, our first sermon, I think it was, when we asked the question, who's the main actor in the book of Acts? And we came away saying, well, it's God. It's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit, but it's also the church. It's the Trinity working through the people of God. Remember how Jesus said, I will build my church. And indeed, he is, in the book of Acts, building his church. And brothers and sisters, he's building his church exactly in the way that he wants to build his church. He's sovereign over all of these events. So God is preventing them, is hindering them from going where they want to go and preaching where they want to preach. He is the one who is hindering them. And so I think we learn here already an important lesson as Christians, both in church ministry, if we want to think of it more formally in church ministry, but also in our lives as Christians, day to day, just trying to be faithful Christians, day in and day out, that while we're trying to be faithful Christians, there will be hindrances. We will want to do this, and it may be a good thing to do, but God providentially, for whatever reason, keeps you from doing it. You may want to accomplish this task, but God keeps you from accomplishing it. And when we are in those moments, by the grace of God, we are to receive those hindrances as purposeful hindrances. We may not understand what the purpose is in the moment. I don't think Paul and his companions understood what the purpose was in that moment. It'll become clearer in our text. But they're purposeful, that there is a Lord, a sovereign, holy, wise Lord behind even these hindrances. And so we, as we live our lives, as we minister as Christians, all of us are meant to be lowercase m ministers in the church, we are to receive hindrances as purposeful hindrances from the hand of God. Now, God does not only close off these pathways, pathways to Asia, pathways to Bithynia, but he also opens up a path. He makes the pathway clear to them, very, very clear, as he gives Paul this vision. And in this vision, we have what is called the Macedonian call. There's a man. The passage tells us a man of Macedonia. So maybe in this vision, this man had kind of typical Macedonian garb, right? The clothing of people from that region. And he was calling Paul and his companions, come on over here, we need help, we need you to come over here. And so Paul, in response to this, he tells this to his companions, and they say, hey, this is clearly the Lord calling us to go there, so let's go to Macedonia. And that's exactly where they end up. They end up going over to Philippi, which was a leading city, as our text tells us, in that region at the time. Philippi was named after, just a little fun historical tidbit, it was named after Alexander the Great's son. Just a little interesting tidbit. It was given the privilege of being a Roman colony, and so there would have been a lot of privileges for the people of Philippi, a lot of freedoms in that city for them. So they end up in Philippi, and maybe, this is a little bit of speculation, but I kind of think that probably Paul and his companions were looking for that Macedonian man. But what ends up happening? Well, they end up hanging out with a group of women. Interestingly enough, it's kind of funny in some ways. You know, where's that Macedonian man? And then there they are by the riverside with this group of women having a Bible study. And how do they end up there? with this group of women? Well, very likely they were looking for a synagogue and they didn't find one. You see, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. And the reason for that is probably this. There was a general rule that in any town or city, you needed a minimum of 10 Jewish families to establish a local synagogue, and they probably didn't have that. So what would happen in towns like that where they didn't have a synagogue is that they would have more informal gatherings, Bible studies, we might call them today, where they would worship in more informal gatherings. And so Paul and his companions, knowing this, probably asked around, and they heard that there was a Bible study going on the Sabbath down by the riverside. Maybe the weather was good, so that's where they'd meet when the weather was permitting. So they went down to the riverside to meet with the local Jews. But of course, as the Jews would meet, you'd also have the God-fearers who would gather as well. Do you remember the God-fearers? Those were not full converts to Judaism, but they nonetheless professed belief in the God who had revealed himself to Israel in what we call the Old Testament. And as they're meeting together down by the riverside with these Jews and God-fearers, they come over and they start talking with this group of women. And among this group, there's this one woman who's very interested in what they're saying, and that is Lydia. So here we come to Lydia. Who is Lydia? Let's get to know her a little bit. Lydia was, as our text tells us, a merchant. She was, it appears, a pretty wealthy, successful businesswoman, is how we might think of Lydia. She was a seller of purple, is what the text says, a seller of purple. What does that mean? She sold purple dye. And this purple dye was hard to come across. It was expensive because you had to extract it from a certain shellfish. Okay, so that's how you'd get this purple. It was hard back then to get this stuff. It was expensive. But not only that, because it was expensive, because it was beautiful. Look at these beautiful banners, right, with the purple on there. They're not nearly as expensive. It's easy to get purple now. It wasn't back then. But purple was an indicator of status. If you were rich, get this, this is kind of interesting. If you were rich, as a status symbol, you'd ruin your clothing, all right, by putting purple on the edges of your garments. And that was an indicator that you were big stuff. You were wealthy. You were important. Okay? In fact, in some regions, it was illegal if you were a poor person to wear purple. If you were a poor person or if you were a slave, okay, you could not wear purple. It was illegal. I'm not saying that was right. I'm just saying there that's the way that it was. So that's what this is. Lydia was very successful. She was a businesswoman. It seems like she traveled around. Probably some of these women were employed by Lydia. Okay? She was originally from Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is? Probably not. But it's in Asia. The exact same place that they first wanted to go was Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And here they are over in Philippi ministering to this woman who's from Asia Minor, from Thyatira. Now also, by the way, we're not even sure if Lydia's name was really Lydia. Kind of an interesting thing. The region where she was from was part of the kingdom of Lydia, the Lydian kingdom. Now, when I was in seminary, we had lots of students from China, South Korea, different regions, and it was difficult for us English speakers to say some of their names. And out of the goodness of their hearts, they would sometimes just say, they would adopt a biblical name like Peter or Daniel, and they'd say, just call me this name. Now, our professors would lead us in what I think was a good practice, which was trying to learn not only their name that they had adopted from Scripture, but their original name as well. But they were gracious in trying to say, hey, just, you can call me Peter, you can call me Daniel. All right. Lydia, it may have been the same kind of thing for Lydia. People, she'd just say, just call me Lydia. Or oh, there's that Lydian woman who sells purple. Okay, so her name may not have even been Lydia, per se, but we're not sure about that. Lydia was also a God-fearer. All right, I brought up the God-fearers, like Cornelius, you remember him, from earlier in the book of Acts. Lydia was a God-fearer. She wasn't a full convert to Judaism, but she believed and worshipped in the true and living God who revealed himself in the Old Testament. Okay? So there's Lydia. There's a little bit about our friend Lydia. Now, stepping back and just looking at this situation, you've got Paul, and he's down by the riverside with these women, with Lydia. And what does Paul do? And what's going on? Well, God had sovereignly orchestrated all of this, right? We look back on the travel log and we see, oh, God, you know, closing off the paths to Asia, closing it off to Bithynia, bringing them, beckoning them in this vision, come over here to Macedonia. And all of that has brought us to Paul down by the riverside with these women, particularly with Lydia. God had brought them right there at that particular moment to be with these women, particularly with Lydia. That's God's sovereignty at work, right? Don't you just love that? We don't even know the other side, do we? We don't know Lydia's day or Lydia's week or Lydia's year. We don't know all of what God had done to bring her to the riverside. Remember, she's this successful businesswoman. She probably is, as a merchant, going town to town and traveling all around. But here she is. She's there when Paul and his companions show up. You need to remember that God still does this. God is still sovereign. You're here, all of you. We're here listening to the word of God as it's read and sung and preached and experienced in the communion meal. We're here, and God has brought you here today. It's not an accident. It's by God's sovereign will. Paul recognized that, and he responded faithfully. He recognized that God was unfolding something beautiful and wonderful right in front of his face, and so he just was faithful, and he preached the gospel. He proclaimed the gospel to Lydia and to these women who were with them. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed that Lydia, you, like Paul, you are sinful and God is holy. There's a problem there and you need a savior. You need a mediator. You need someone to bring you into a right relationship with God. You can't do it yourself, Lydia. You need a Messiah. The Old Testament spoke all about this Messiah, the savior coming. And he, Lydia, he's come. He's here. He has come. He's died for your sins. He has been resurrected to give you eternal life. Paul starts preaching. Paul is faithful. And what does God do as Paul preaches faithfully? God is good. What does the text tell us that God does in this moment? It says that he opens Lydia's heart. God, have you ever seen those movies where the police want to break into a home, right? Maybe there's a crime going on or something like that, and they bring out, you know, the things that they use to bust that door open. I like to think of it that way, that God just busts open the doors of Lydia's heart. The word there for open, it's totally open, totally open up, not partway. It's totally open up. God, our text tells us, God, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, if you're a Christian, you know exactly what this text is saying. For some of you here, I know probably, you know, you were in the church for a long time, you grew up in the church, you thought you knew what the gospel was, and you thought you knew what the Bible taught, and maybe on some level you did. But then something happened, and it was maybe a particular day, or maybe it was a period of time, and you heard the gospel, and it started to become not just the gospel out there, but it became a gospel that was very personal to you. That all of a sudden, the sin, this doctrine of sin, was no longer an abstract concept that was being held out to you, but it was something that was true about yourself, true about your own heart. I'm a sinner. All of a sudden, the glory and the holiness of God became not a humdrum doctrine, but it caused you to fall to your knees before God. And you started to question, how could I stand before a holy God, a glory-filled God like this? And all of a sudden, Jesus and the sweetness of his death became sweet to you. You loved Jesus and you longed for Jesus. Maybe it happened in a sermon. Maybe it happened at a youth event, at a street preacher. I don't know. But somehow you heard the word, Romans 10, you heard it and life entered into you. And that, brothers and sisters, is the marvelous, miraculous thing that our text is describing when it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to hear the gospel. That's what's going on. Now, what does Lydia do? So God brings them here. Paul is faithful and he preaches. God is faithful in opening her heart. And what does Lydia do in response? Well, let's look. Three things. Lydia responds to the grace of God in three different ways that I want to highlight. The first one's this. She has a desire to be included. Okay, a desire to be included. Now, what do I mean by that? Sometimes when we look at baptism, we think it's that weird thing where we have to get water poured on us or dunked, depending on where you're from. But it's not just some weird practice. Baptism is this sign and seal of grace that is meant to be a welcome mat or a doorway. It's a covenant. It's a sacrament of inclusion. Okay, it's a sacrament of inclusion. It signifies that you are part of the family now. So Lydia believes on Christ. God has opened her heart, and she has this appropriate desire. I am now part of the people of God. I want to be now considered part of the people of God. Now think of this in context. She was a God-fearer, so up to this point, something had prevented her as a Gentile from fully converting to Judaism. She had had one foot into Judaism. She had one foot in, but she was not a full convert. Maybe she was intrigued by the Jewish God. Maybe she enjoyed the structure and the discipline of Jewish religious practices. But there was something that kept her away from full inclusion into God's covenant family. But not anymore. Now, she's desiring baptism. I want to be baptized. I want to be recognized as a full convert, a full convert into the people of God. Brothers and sisters, that is a good and a right response. That's the kind of response that we should have when we become Christians. I want to be considered fully part of the people of God. The second thing is this, and it goes along with her desiring baptism. She has a desire to obey. All right. So God has just opened Lydia's heart to hear the gospel, to receive the grace of God. She's just become a new creation in Christ Jesus, and now she's eager to live out her new life in Christ. It's just like with young kids who, when they just start to learn to walk, they just start, a lot of them just start running, right? And then they fall into walls and things like this. This is where Kuiper is. Kuiper's just starting to learn how to talk, and so it's sometimes hard to get them to stop talking, right? This is the same thing. When you first become a Christian, there's so much energy and desire to obey God. And this is not a wrong thing. This is the right kind of response that one would expect from a new believer. It's a beautiful response, and that's what Lydia is showing us. A new believer, new life in Christ, and she wants to run as a Christian. She wants to run with, not just walk with Jesus, she wants to run with Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this reminds us, doesn't it, what Christian obedience is. Right? It's not a dead orthodoxy. It's not a legalism. That's not what obedience as a Christian is. No. We have received life and liberty from sin in and through Jesus. And so now we want to live that out. We want to live out our liberty from sin. We want to live out our life in Christ. We want to look more like our Savior because he saved us. And we're thankful and we love him. And so Christians, we strive and we struggle to work out our salvation, to be holy as God is holy. Because how could we not? It's not I who lives, right? But Christ living in me, as Paul says. Third and lastly, Lydia's response. So she desires to be included. She desires to obey. And the third thing is, I love this, she desires to participate. Did you notice that? She invites them into her home. She's a wealthy lady. She probably has a nice home, okay? And a big enough home that she can probably welcome Paul and all of his companions into her home. She wants to use what the Lord has blessed her with for in service of the gospel ministry. That's what she wants to do. She wants to take part in the mission work of the church. It's a wonderful and beautiful response to see her desire immediately to participate in the ministry of the church. I think so often we think that in order to be of value in the church, you have to be a teacher or a preacher or a deacon. You have to hold a particular office. The reality is, brothers and sisters, most people in the church don't hold those positions. The reality is that Paul says most of you shouldn't be teachers, okay? And the reality, too, is that we don't probably need teachers and preachers as much as we need people like Lydia. We need people who will give of their resources and their talents and abilities in other ways, too, to help to build up and to facilitate the ministry of the church. And so be encouraged. If you say, you know, I'm not a teacher, preacher type, I'm not called to those sorts of things, you're still of infinite value to the church. Lydia is of infinite value to the church. And so she looks and she sees, hey, I've got this big house. I think I could probably use that for the glory of God to help the ministry of the church. And so she practices hospitality and she does just that. She uses her gifts, her time, her resources to support the ministry of the church. This is what we should be doing too. Well, as we look at this passage, I want us to ask this question, and I'm not at all guilty by asking it. How can we be like Lydia? Now, I know Lydia is only worth being like if she's like Christ. I understand that. But nonetheless, in our passage, there are some qualities here of Lydia that I think we should look at and we should try to emulate. So let's look at that. How can we be like Lydia? Well, the first thing's this. Don't underestimate the importance of open homes. Okay, just to build off of our previous point about Lydia, she opened up her home to Paul and to his companions. In our culture today, we don't have a lot of opportunities to sit down and to look at people in the eyes and to talk with them and to eat with them, to share our kind of weird household habits with them, right? To be open and there in front of people. There's a lot of interaction today through social media and things like that, and that's not bad. But sometimes it can, and there's lots of studies to support this, it can keep people from spending time with others face to face. And so as Christians, we don't ever want to underestimate the power of hospitality, of actually sitting down and spending time with people. It was weird to me not that long ago. It's very weird to be invited over to somebody's home today. But it's a powerful weirdness. And often the Lord will use your strange invitations for his glory and for the good of the church. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that sometimes I'll talk about in sermons and in other settings, I'll talk about family worship. Family worship is not a silver bullet or anything like that. It fits into a larger kind of a vision, okay? It's what we might call a household liturgy. So we have a structure of worship when we come here on Sunday. And it helps us to interact with the scriptures and to respond to the grace of God and all of this, right? In your household, not that you need to have this, right? But in your household, do you have purposeful habits, practices that are built into your day and week and year that force you in front of the Word, that force you to act out faithful and godly practices, that force you to confront your sin and to forgive others and be forgiven by others and to reconcile? Right, so family worship is one of those practices. Loving, purposeful discipline of children. Confronting sin. Joyful, thankful atmosphere. That's something you can purposefully build in your home. Having a Lord's Day rhythm where every Lord's Day you're going and you're worshiping with the saints. All of these are wonderful practices that build a household liturgy that honors God purposefully. And when we do that, it's not just for our good. It's also for the good of the people that we're inviting over into our houses. So that then when we invite people in, you can naturally invite them into that God-honoring liturgy. And they can be swept up into it right alongside you. So don't underestimate the power of open homes, of hospitality. Second, we can be like Lydia in this way. Brothers and sisters, listen to the gospel when it's proclaimed. In whatever setting it is, I don't care the setting, wherever the gospel is being taught and proclaimed, do yourself a favor and listen. Really listen. We can't control when God will open our hearts, right? We can pray for it, but we can't control that. But nonetheless, we can try to listen. And the Lord may be faithful in opening up your hearts when you listen to the Word of God as it's proclaimed, as it's read, as it's taught, as it's sung, and on we go. So listen, brothers and sisters. I know it can be hard, but listen. And third and lastly is this. Don't be a skeptic. Trust God to continue opening hearts. Right? Trust that He continues to open hearts today. You may be a lifelong Christian. You've been a Christian for many, many years, many decades. Maybe you're mature in many, many ways. But maybe, just maybe, you've become bitter and stale in your faith. And you doubt whether or not God still opens hearts today. And maybe in those moments, we who can get that way, we need to be reminded, maybe first, reminded of the time when God opened up the door of our hearts. We need to think back and remember that prayerfully and give thanks to God that He did that. And then when we're doing that, remember how sinful you are and you were. And remember that if God can crack open your sinful heart, then you better believe He can crack open the hearts of others as well. He's still doing that work. So have a childlike faith, not a bitter, skeptical heart. Have a childlike heart and a childlike belief that God continues to do wonderful things today and to open up the hearts of sinners even today. Jesus is still building His church. He's still at work. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that Jesus is still building His church today, and we pray, Lord, that You would continue to build Your church today and that You'd even use us, Lord, as Your servants to do that. Use us as the means by which people hear the gospel and come into contact with godly homes, not perfect homes, but homes that humbly submit to You. Lord, we pray that we would grow in being more like Lydia in this passage as she is modeling godly behaviors to us. Lord, we love You. We thank You for an opportunity to hear Your word read and preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.